You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 John. We haven't got there yet. 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to be. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I want you to grab your listening guide, okay? And I want you, once you grab your listening guide, you should probably hug it, because I'm going to tell you a lot of information that you're going to be glad that I wrote some of this down. Because we are talking today about the end times. Talking today about Antichrist is what in particular we're going to talk about. So if you're wondering, well, is this a lightweight church or a heavy-duty church? You got your answer today, okay, is what you got. We're going to talk about this week. We're going to talk about it next week as well. I'm not going to get through the entire message, but I'm going to give you a whole lot of stuff, and it is going to be a very interesting message. We enjoy, in a sense, we want to hear, I should better say, about the end times. What is this whole thing? I remember when I was a teenager and kind of heavy metal was the big deal and I was all into that, and there was a lot of heavy metal. It's kind of devilish heavy metal, really. And I had this one friend that had this album. Remember those big old albums? Had this album. They said, this album's got a song about the end of the world. The Bible talks about the end of the world in the last chapters of the Bible. And I was like, really? Wow, we need to read the Bible. What's going to take place? So don't turn to this heavy metal album for theology. Just it got me thinking about it is what it was. Then I remember another time as a teenager that we were sitting at a party. It was just kind of some of our student ministry that got together. It wasn't a big party. We had some chips and queso, and we started talking about the end times, and somebody got a Bible, and we started going through as teenagers, talking about the book of Revelation, and we were enthralled. What's the deal? What's going on? We need to know about this. We want to know about this. And in the book of 1 John, he goes from one thing to the other thing to the other thing, and this is where we land. So at the top of your listening guide, let me give you just kind of where he's taken us so far. In the book of 1 John, he's compared light versus darkness in chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. Then in the second chapter, the first 17 verses, he's saying there's love and there's hate. And then now we're going to get to, in this section of the chapter 2, we're going to get to the fact of truth and false is what he's going to get. Christ being truth, Antichrist being false. And so we're looking at 1 John as this interchange, light and darkness, love and hate, true and false. So we're looking at this back and forth. We've even put together a program at our church called Interchange. We want this interchange to happen in our life. We want light, not darkness. We want truth, not lie. We want love, not hate. And so last month, we had an interchange. It's in your welcome guide on kind of the first little flap underneath the note that I wrote you there to have an interchange of what's happening this month. Last month is we're going to give away some busyness and interchange for some solitude. I hope you did that and you got some peace in your life and you spent some time with the Lord. Giving out busyness and getting back to solitude and spending time with God. This month, we're going to let go of complaining and we're going to take on Thanksgiving, the month of Thanksgiving. So we're not going to complain, we're going to give thanks, and we're going to let that be an exercise. So we've given you some things to interchange in your life. So John is going to tell us about truth and false, true and false, and he's going to tell about it in the context of end times and the Antichrist. Look, if you will, in verse 18. We're going to do verse 18 and 19 is probably all we'll make it through today. Here's what it says in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. By this, we know that it is the last hour. That word last, the Greek word right there for last, is the root word from which we get the word eschatology. Eschatology is the $64 seminary word that means a study of the end times. So we're going to look at eschatology here for just a minute. We are living in the end times. That's the first blank of your listing guide. We are living in the end times. Now, end times from the scriptures in the New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the second coming of Christ, that is the end times or the rapture of the church, however you want to call it. So we're in the end times. So we can have in the scripture them talking about the end times, and we could be talking about the end times. They didn't miss it. They didn't get it wrong. This whole period until Christ returns is the end times. Now, I could say this to you loud and proud. You ready? Here's a big statement. We are closer today than we were yesterday to Jesus Christ coming back. When's he coming? We are closer today than we were yesterday to Jesus Christ coming back. I can tell you that. Just flat out, take it to the bank. We're closer today. We are in the end times. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to buckle your seatbelt. I want you to hang on to your hat. I want to get your pen ready. I want you to put your thinking caps on. I'm going to give you, the Bible's going to actually give it to you, but I'm going to take more of it, make it bigger or clearer, whatever the right word is I'm looking to. Six things that are going to show you we are in the end times. And things are ramping up. Okay, here's where we're going to look. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 24. If you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, I'll put it on the screen. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. And Jesus is actually going to give us six things of the end times. He's going to say there's going to be false messiahs, there's wars, there's natural disasters, there's persecution, there's turning away, and there's some good news about the gospel. So let's look in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. Here's what it says. While he, that's Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Okay, so what's going to be the signs? Then Jesus replied to them, number one, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. Number two, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be, number three, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginnings of the labor pains." So number three is natural disasters taking place. Verse 9, "And they will hand you over to be persecuted," number four, "and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name." And number five, "Many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another." And then this goes back to our first one. "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply," and this is a part of number five, "and the love of many will grow cold." People will drift away. Verse 13, number six, the last one. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." It's actually in verse 14. "This good news," number six, "of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." So we've got here, we've got false messiahs. We've got war happening. We have natural disasters taking a, how do you spell natural in front of 1,000 people? natural disasters taking place. Let me get my notes here. We've got persecution. We've got turning away. So persecution, turning away. That's close enough, you know, right? You got it. I'm trying to help you here. All right. That's it. Okay. And then we finally have some good news. So let's look at these, and let's just take these one by one to be able to talk about just a second. Here's what I want to do. I want to prove to you that things are ramping up. Not to scare you, not for you to try to build a calendar, not for you to try to figure out who the Antichrist is, okay? Warren Wiersbe says we look at end times, we look at Bible prophecy, not to build a calendar, but to build character. And the more we know about Christ returning and what's taking place, the more our Christian character grows. So let me give you the first thing, talking about false messiahs. Do you know that Lifeway has done research lately? And basically Lifeway research tells us that there are almost 5,000 cults in the United States of America. And they are growing by 180,000 people a year. It seems like with the internet, it seems like with YouTube, it seems like with Twitter, it seems like all these things, we can be like, that guy's wacky, don't follow him. Yet it's growing more and more. It's not just David Koresh, it's not just Jim Jones, it's false messiahs, people standing up. It says in verse 24 of Matthew 24 that it's also false prophets, false teaching that happens. And we'll see in a little bit that these false teachers are they look like light, they look like it's all good, but you get 1 degree off here, you're gonna be 50 degrees off there. And so he says there's false messiahs. People are going to step up and say, "Follow me. I can do it. I can solve this." Secondly, there's wars that take place. Now, in these next two of wars and natural disasters, I've always kind of been like, are there really more wars, or is it just more TV? Is it really more natural disasters, or is there just more media? And we can kind of see them now. We wouldn't have heard about it over there. Now we can hear about it a little bit quicker. What's really happening? So let me show you two charts. This is the chart of wars increasing since 1870 to 1990. Do you notice how it is going up and to the right of just two countries coming against each other? That's what's happening. It's increasing. This is natural disasters. Do you feel like you hear about more earthquakes, more hurricanes, more tornadoes, more this, more that? Well, from 1950, this is what it was, number of disasters per year. This is what it is now here. This ends at 2012. So the wars are increasing. The natural disasters are increasing. It's what's being said here in Matthew chapter 24. There's going to be false messiahs. The cults are growing. There's going to be false teaching. False teaching is growing as well in that. There's going to be more wars. We see the growth of wars. There's going to be more destruction and natural disasters that are going to happen in that way. More famine, more earthquakes, things like that. It's growing. Now let's ask the question, well, what about persecution? That's what he gets to next. So we've looked at the false messiahs. We've looked at war. We've looked at natural disasters. We look now at persecution. Do you feel like it's more dangerous to be a Christian? Do you sense that? Countries that used to be open, now we're like, should we go on a mission trip there or not? What should we do about that? Do you see more of if even people losing their lives? Do you feel the social persecution that comes? You know, X amount of years ago, I'm a Christian. Awesome, that's great. You're fired. Do you feel that? Well, the persecution is ramping up, has ramped up. Here's a news article from Fox News. Open Doors is the name of the folks that gave this report. It says this: it's appalling that Open Doors has to report that persecution has increased again in 2016. So it's 2 years old, this report. We are still at the worst levels of persecution in modern times. The spread of persecution has gotten worse. It's now hitting nearly every continent in the world. Another study in 2016, Christians continue to be the most persecuted group across the globe in 2016. According to a study in the upcoming report from the Italian-based Center for Studies on New Religions, determined that 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year. Nearly a third of those had taken place at the hands of Islamic extremists like ISIS. Others were killed by state and non-state persecution, including in places like North Korea. The study also found that as many as 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith in 2016. Ramping up, more and more persecution. We're in the end times. We're in the end times. And so the persecution is ramped up. 2 weeks ago, I was invited to go to the White House, and I was a part of a Texas pastor's briefing at the White House. So about 100, 120 pastors from Texas were invited to the White House, and we went up there, and we were in the Eisenhower building. It's right next to the White House. We walked through and did a little tour of the White House, and then all the conference rooms that they have and do meetings and stuff is in the Eisenhower building, and that's where we were. So we went into this auditorium area, and they had 8 different people that were the faith and opportunities liaison, full-time staff member from 8 different departments in the government. So Department of Justice, Department of State, Department of Education, Department of Homeland Security, that kind of thing, 8 of them. And they gave a briefing of how they're working with the faith community. Now, it doesn't matter on this whole thing that I'm telling you whether you like the president or not. It's not Republican or Democrat what I'm saying in the least. Each one of these people, each one of these departments now has a faith liaison that works with churches and synagogues and mosques to be able to connect with that. That's an awesome, great thing. They each gave a different thought or gave a little presentation of it. And when we got to the State Department person that stood up, let me show you a picture of it so you'll get the context. So that's the room that we're in. That's kind of the department liaisons that are there. And then after that, before I tell you what they said, after that, one of the pastors said, can we pray for you? And each one of those folks came off the stage and we laid hands on them as pastors on the White House grounds right there and prayed for them and lifted that up. I think you ought to give applause for that. Doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. We all need to be praying for our nation. We all need to be praying for our nation. So in praying for that, here's what the State Department official said. There's 55 full-time staff members at the State Department now working on religious freedom. 55. Now that sounds like, wow, that's awesome. That's actually really bad. That means, you know how much trouble is going on in the world? You gotta have to have 55 people. And let me just tell you, as we're talking about Christianity here, I understand we're talking about Christianity. We want religious freedom for other people as well. We totally grieve bullets flying in Pittsburgh. That's wrong, it's evil. And someone should stand up, and we should all stand up on behalf of those people to be able to do that. 55 people, full-time staff in the State Department about religious freedom. I bet you that was not happening in 1950. It's ramped up, or 60 or whatever year you want to choose. It's ramped up. So false messiahs ramped up, wars ramped up, natural disasters ramped up, persecution ramped up. We just saw Pastor Brunson released from Turkey a few weeks ago. And then number five, the turning away. The turning away, it says their hearts will grow cold is what he said in Matthew 24. You know, the group, you've heard of them, the nuns. Not nice, sweet Catholic ladies. N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, they check on the census. Religious affiliation, none. The nuns have been growing and growing and growing. In 1990, 8% of Americans were in this category. 8%. Nuns, no religious affiliation. By 2008, 18 years later, it had doubled to 15%. And 4 years later, it had gone from 15% to almost 20% that it had gone. So it had gone from 1990 to 2012 from 8 to 20%. And now they say that 35% of millennials do not identify with any religion. 35%. That's twice the amount. I know I'm giving you a lot of statistics. That's twice the amount of baby boomers that do not identify with any religion. And if you were to take the parents of the baby boomers, you know, our senior adult crew, you would have 11%. So what happens? The oldest crew, 11% say, we don't have any religious affiliation. The baby boomers, 17% don't have any religious affiliation. The millennials, 35%. So what does that say, church? That says, number one, we need to reach millennials for Christ is what it says. We don't need to be arguing about this, that, or the other. Hey, millennials, you're welcome. Come on, let's do it. Go. Come, be a part of it. And maybe they've seen us fighting so much in churches and doing so much stuff and hypocrisy in churches. They say, I don't want to do that. Man, there's so many things that keep people away, but Jesus is trying to pull people in. And so we've seen the heart grow cold, haven't we? That's the prophecy. The heart's grown cold. It's grown in the nuns. I don't even want to mess with religion. It's just a problem. Now, let me give you the sixth thing that is the good news part of it. The sixth thing, which is the good news part of it. Here's the good news part of it. There's what's called a UUPG, okay? A UUPG is an unreached, unengaged people group. Unreached means that they're less than 2% Christian. Unengaged means there's no Bible translation in their language, no churches in their language, there's no preaching that's going on with that. So there's a UUPG that is unreached people groups. Now, we talked about the nuns and the way the categories change with that. Now let's talk about the decrease of UUPGs. In 2011, there was 3,800 that were unreached, unengaged people groups for Christ, for the gospel. It went down 700 in 4 years. Here's the good news. In Matthew 24, it says, and the gospel will go forth. This will be the good news of the kingdom will go around the world. That's a 700 decrease in 4 years is the fastest drop in the history of Christianity. Do you see things ramping up? We have gotten the gospel out the fastest in the history of Christianity. Now that's awesome, great news about missions. And that means that we've got to have our eyes focused on the things of the Lord and saying we want to operate in missions. And it also means that the end is getting closer and closer. So I've showed you six things, given you statistics behind each of them. The Stage is Set is an awesome book by a guy named Bryant Wright. He's a good friend of mine, and he does a great job with many of these statistics in his book. So you can pick that up on Amazon or however you want to pick that up. But to be able to see this, we are in the end times. It's real. It's true. I just showed it to you. So John says in 1 John, children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. and even now many antichrists have come. Let's talk about antichrist for just a second. So we haven't gone from the newspaper to our Bible. We went from our Bible to the newspapers when I was trying to get the order correct on what I just showed you. Now let me give you what is this thing about antichrist. Now to do that, I've got to give you the context of the end times, okay? Because you got to understand where this falls. So I'm going to give you the context of the end times. Here's what I'm going to do. Give you two more big seminary words. Impress your friends. I'm going to give you a premillennial, pre-tribulation view, okay? That's what it's going to be. That means that the rapture happens before the tribulation, pre-tribulation, and that the return of Christ happens before the millennium, pre-millennial, okay? So don't have to know those words. Just want you to know that's the context in which I'm speaking from. A lot of people have debates about this. I'm not saying this is the right thing. I'm just saying this is what I believe. This is what I think's right. All of us are pan-millennial, okay? It's all going to pan out in some way, shape, or form, all right? Why do I think it's pre-tribulation? Why do I think it's pre-millennial? Let me give you just three reasons real quick. Number one, in the Old Testament, we have examples of the people of God being removed before the wrath of God. Noah, Lot, Rahab, to give you a couple, okay? Number two, the word revelation, the book of Revelation, the word church is not mentioned in Revelation 6 through 19, which is when the tribulation takes place. Just the word church is not mentioned in that, okay? Number three, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses we for the rapture and them for the tribulation. That's how he uses his pronouns. So Old Testament, we have people that are rescued before the wrath. In the book of Revelation, we do not have the word church during the time of tribulation. And then third, and finally in my little list, we've got here with Paul that in 1 Thessalonians, we talked about this, we get a we of the rapture and we get a them of the tribulation. Fourth, I want out before the tribulation, okay? So it works perfectly for me, all right? So it's good. So there's a selfish intent there. So let me give you, and I've given you here in your listening guide, I've given you a key to what I'm going to teach you here, what I'm going to show you. All right, so here's our reasons that we had for the end times or why it's getting closer and closer. Now we're gonna look and I'm gonna show you, give you an order, a description of the end times. What's gonna happen? I'm gonna give it to you with three arrows and two lines. The back of a napkin, you can explain this to your friends and look really, really smart in just a few minutes when you go to lunch. So here we go. The first arrow is this. It's an arrow pointing up. That's what's called the rapture. If you read Left Behind, that's what that whole thing's about. Boom, in a twinkling of an eye, the believers are gone, your clothes are laying on the ground, and you're up, and you're in heaven with God. It's the rapture of the church. Boom, it's gone. Then you've got a line. The first line is, as I want to make it a squiggly line, that's the tribulation. That's 7 years of calamity on earth. You do not want to be here for that. 7 years of calamity on earth. That's when the Antichrist, capital A, I'll tell you about him in a minute, that's when the Antichrist shows up, okay? That's his place. Then you have your next arrow is an arrow down. That's the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is when Jesus returns. It's in Revelation chapter 19. He comes on a white horse, a stallion. He's got on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, it's on at that moment. It's on. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then there's the millennial reign of Christ. That's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus in the church, his people on planet earth for 1,000 years. And then you have eternity future, new heaven, new earth, okay? Rapture of the church, tribulation where the Antichrist shows up, second coming of Christ. I hope you're writing this. I gave you a little blank here in your listening guide for you to be able to write all this down so you make your own arrows and lines. To be able to then have the second coming of Christ, he returns, the millennium that comes, and then eternity in the future. So that's my view, take it or leave it, come up with your own, of how this thing works, of the order of this taking place. Now let's talk about what he's talking about in 1 John here of Antichrist. What does that mean, Antichrist? You ready? Here we go. There's three different things that the Bible talks about when it talks about Antichrist, okay? Three different things. Now, one of them at the end, that's Antichrist, capital A, the book of Revelation, the beast is what's called in the book of Revelation. So we're not talking about that one yet, okay? The first thing, and this is what John is talking about here, because he's battling false teachers. They were called Gnostics. They were the false teachers of the day. And so John is battling them, and he says, even as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come. By this, we know that this is the last hour. It is a spirit that is against or instead of Christ. Do you sense that even in today's world? A spirit of against Christ. Well, wait a minute, you get fired for that now? It's a spirit of Antichrist. Wait a minute, you can't say that now? We're going to remove this now? We're going to step against this? And a lot of times there's good things. You're like, I don't get, why would you be opposed to this? Do you sense, do you realize, Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, thrones, and authorities? That Satan is active in this world, the prince of darkness, the prince of the air, that there's a spirit, not a person, we'll get to that in a second, a spirit of against that's being pushing back the things of the gospel and things of Christ. Today, our church-wide devotional that we're doing, Tozer. I don't know if you read it or not. It's okay. There's no quiz. I just want you to know I read it. But here's what it says. In today's devotional, it says this. I thought it was perfect for our message. Satan hates your God. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates your faith. You should be aware of the devil's evil intentions. There's opposition that comes. There's a spirit of Antichrist. Number two, there's false teachers. There's false teachers. Some embody this spirit of Antichrist, and they begin to teach false things. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. For such people are false apostles or false teachers, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants would also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their destiny will be according to their works. False teachers often look like places of light. Just get you 1 degree off and take you 50 degrees off over and over. There's false teachers. It's everywhere. Here's what happens. Christians, if you're a believer in Christ, here's the thing. It's a good quality. It's a bad quality of us. We're sweet people. We're nice people. We're peaceful people. We try to be agreeable people. And we can end up being very naive people. And all of a sudden, in this world of all this stuff happening in the end times, we start going, well, that's cool. Well, that's cool for you, and that's cool for... And all of a sudden, we get off of the whole thing. Is it out of here? Is it old-time good stuff? If it just got invented, it's probably not right. It's probably not right. And so in this, the false teaching that can come, it's a spirit of Antichrist to take the people of God away and to move so... You make sure that it's talking about Jesus and the deity of Christ and the inerrancy of God's word. And it's not taking liberties to the right or the left. It's sticking with it and going through it and really making sure that that's the right thing. False teaching is a real deal. And then number three, we have the Antichrist of Revelation. This is where we're most interested in, the Antichrist of Revelation. This is a satanic Superman, if you will. So this is when it actually comes to be a person, the beast in Revelation. There'll be a person, and I'll tell you about some descriptions of who this person, what they will be like, but let's take just a kind of a heavy talk here, a little moment of like, let's take a deep breath, okay? Don't worry, I'm more than halfway through. We're not going to get to the end, but we're going to be able to get through this. So here we have, so what is this Antichrist? People have been trying to figure out who the Antichrist is forever. And here's the chilling thing. Satan does not know when Jesus is returning. No one knows the day of the second coming of Christ. I don't know it. Satan doesn't know it. You don't know it. Anybody who says they know it, they're wrong, okay? If they pick the day, God would switch it just to make sure they're wrong to keep the right thing. Satan does not know when these end times, when it's going to happen, when the rapture is, he doesn't know. So he's always got somebody ready to be the Antichrist. There's always somebody ready. The early church, they thought it was the Caesars of Rome. The Caesars would rise up and they would declare themselves to be worshiped. So why do we have it in the Bible? Render under God what is God's. Render under Caesar what is Caesar? Because Caesar was trying to take over the place of God. and saying, I'm the God of this, I'm the God of that. And so the Christians, the early Christians, well, that must be the Antichrist. That must be the Antichrist. Then we move, let's kind of go fast through history. Napoleon, some folks thought Napoleon's got to be the Antichrist. Look how he's taken over Europe. Look how this has taken place. It's got to be Napoleon. Hitler, he'd be a good one, wouldn't he? Coming against the Jews, taking over Europe like he was. We're like, it's Hitler, it's Hitler. It's got to be Hitler, it's got to be Hitler. Then we get to, let's just kind of have a little laughy here with this. Then we get to, let's move to the 80s. And some people thought that a guy named Ronald Wilson Reagan, you got the last word, that's right, Reagan was the Antichrist. Why did they think that? Well, he got shot and he didn't die, came back. And also, well, do you think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding, but you can laugh because it's not right. Ronald has six letters, Wilson has six letters, and Reagan has six letters. Can we do a little more biblical study than that? I mean, come on, guys. You think an English name of the Gipper is going to be like, I mean, the guy? So 666, it came out like that. Somebody else figured out it was JFK, because if you take the letters and you make A 101 and B is 102, and all, John Fitzgerald Kennedy adds up to B. What are you talking about? In seminary, when I took the book of Revelation, somebody figured out that our teacher could be the Antichrist because of how his name worked out. And I was like, well, man, you got a point, you know, with this guy. I'm not too sure here on this. No. He's a great guy, but I mean, you can make this thing work any way you want it to work, right? Figure this whole thing out and go, well, it's this guy, it's that guy, it's this whatever. So here we have it, we can kind of get, they thought it was Gorbachev in the 80s. There was actually a book that came out that was entitled Gorbachev Has the Real Antichrist Come, released in 1988. And so there's always this going on happening. But let me tell you about the qualities of this person that will be found in the book of Revelation. I'll give you four quick things, they're in your notes. What will the Antichrist be like? This is the Antichrist of Revelation, okay? This is the beast is what he's called in Revelation. What will he be like? Number one, he'll be social. Social. Eloquent and winsome. Eloquent and winsome. You'll notice I've highlighted letters through each one that spell the word evil. He will be eloquent and winsome. Number two, he'll be moral, but he'll be a complete deceiver. Ruthless to the core. But people say, oh, we need him. Oh, he's great. Oh, he's the one for us. Oh, we really need this. Look at all this stuff. Because number three, he's going to be political. He's going to be masterful at bringing peace. He's going to establish a treaty with Israel. He's going to break that treaty with Israel. And he's going to be masterfully political at bringing peace. And everybody's going to go, wow, the peace we couldn't get, he did it. Wow, he's amazing. And then fourth, it's going to lead to being spiritual. He hates God and he desires worship. It's what's called in the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation. He is going to set himself up in the new temple that is built in Jerusalem, and he's going to command worship. How in the world will people worship him? That, I mean, come on, catch a clue. Why would you do that? Because it's going to be so winsome. It's going to be so morally looking good. It's going to be such a minister of peace, not a minister of the gospel, but administering peace that's going to come. That he's going to say, rise up and worship, and the whole world's going to turn and is going to worship him. And that's going to happen during this time that's called the tribulation. Now, believers in Christ, at least in this viewpoint, tribulation, the time of the Antichrist, Jesus Christ shows up, and when the Antichrist is here and the Christ shows up, game over. Game over is what's happening. Because Satan and God are not equal. It's not just a good and bad version of spirituality. It's a totally different deal. And so Jesus will show up and the Antichrist will be done. Now, why do I tell you these things? I tell you these things, one, because we're going through 1 John, number one, and we're preaching the Bible. Two, so that you will not be deceived by false teachers or false teaching. And then three, to plead with you that you know Jesus Christ is Savior. Let me conclude with this. We won't finish the whole message. But I cannot, in my heart with the Lord, stop without giving you this next verse. This may be the most important thing that I say the entire time. Chapter 2, 1 John, verse 19. We've been talking about verse 18. We've been expounding on verse 18 with Matthew. Now, verse 19, they went out from us. Notice the pronouns. From us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. Again, John's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The us is the church, the believers in Christ. The them are the ones that leave the faith. Here's what I want you to hear loud and clear. Here's my point. Some are in the church, but not in Christ. Some are in the church, but not in Christ. And this is where I plead with you as your pastor, as your friend, as hopefully somebody you'll find trustworthy. I plead with you, if you are in the church and you don't know that you know that you know, you're in Christ. This message doesn't end with you trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and spooky kooky and all this stuff that's going to happen. It ends with saying it doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Catholic or Lutheran or you've been in the church for how many days or years. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon or if you're a staff member. You can be in the church, but you've got to be in Christ. Yes. So every campus, every place, on the internet, whoever you are, wherever you are, hear my broken heart declare to you that being in the church will not do a hill of beans difference for you for eternity. We're glad you're here. Don't feel unwelcomed. But being in Christ, that's what is the life change of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because at the rapture, Jesus is taking his people, and the reason the tribulation starts at that point is because the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world because the people of God are taken out, so the Holy Spirit's not there to hold it back anymore. So the man of lawlessness can run rampant. Do not miss a relationship with Jesus. He died on a cross to pay for your sins, to wash you clean, and in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. There is a Christ, and there is an anti-Christ. Here's what's going to happen in the end times. It's deceiving. There's going to be what's called the beast, the dragon, and the great harlot. And that's going to make up the unholy Trinity to try to replicate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Seven is the number of perfection. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 777 is the Trinity number of three put into perfection of seven together. 666 is evil, the number of evil, because it's evil posing to be God. Do you see it? The evil posing to be God of three sixes together. And that's the number in the mark of the beast, which is the Antichrist. So I, at the end of this message, I, with everything I have, bring you to Jesus. Call you to Jesus. Don't just be in the church. Be in Christ. And you know what? Then you can trust all this stuff. I know Jesus. He's got me. I got him. And whatever it is, it's all going to work out. He's going to protect me. He's going to take care of me. Pray with me. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you are here and you're great and you're mighty. Lord, we got a part two of this message coming next week. We couldn't get it all done today. But we come, Lord, in this time, in this place, and we just tell you, Jesus, if there's any of us that are just in church but not in Christ, we want to come to you in Christ. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's got to be from your soul. It can't be from my lips. It's got to be from your heart. The first thing is to just admit that you have sinned. Just pray. You can repeat it after me. You can say it with your own words, whatever it is. Lord, I know that I've sinned. I'm not perfect. I've chosen wrong. And it puts you on the cross. Second thing is to call out on a Savior. Jesus, you are the Savior. Not my efforts. You are the Savior. You did live perfectly. You never did wrong. And I place my faith in you. That your death on the cross was for me. Wash me clean. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. And finally, just thank the Lord. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you that the Holy Spirit now lives inside of me. Thank you that you've got me. Jesus, we come. We thank you, God, that you save souls. Pray for every campus, every place. And if anyone prayed that, they talk to somebody after the service. They'd write a note and put it in a collection box or give it to a staff member or somebody and just say, contacted me. I prayed that prayer with Greg. Lord, for those of us who believe in you, kind of get a little scared about you coming back. But at the same time, Lord, we know it's the greatest thing in the world. We love you. We thank you that Christ, not Antichrist, is in control. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.